Here we are. We're still in the book of Acts. I keep trying to get away, but I can't get away. I'm actually having a lot of fun in the book of Acts because there are so many cool things that are going on in this book and how God is working. And it's really encouraging me to see how God works in his church, not only back then, but how he's doing the same type of things even right now. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to read this passage, but kind of familiar passage to many people. It's in Acts chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26, so if you have your Bibles, grab hold of them, open them up, crack them open, blow the dust off, and here we go. So we're in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and it's the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, all right? And we're just going to read through the story first, the whole story, and then we'll come back and we'll point out a few things that you might not have known about the Ethiopian eunuch and the story that's going on here. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," this is the same Philip of last week, said to Philip, "Go south to the road, to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, "Do you understand what you were reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told them the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized by him. And Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Kind of a neat little story, and we've heard it before, and we've probably skipped over it, and I thought, well, that's really cool. And probably the thing that jumps out to most people in the story of Ethiopian eunuch is the very end part, where all of a sudden that Philip is just whisked away. All of a sudden he just disappears from the eunuch's sight and didn't see him anymore. And a lot of people like to focus on this disappearance of this guy, Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we think this is some amazing thing that happens and just back in Bible times and stuff like that. I'm just going to quickly deal with that real quick, and then we're not going to think about it anymore because it's really not that important. And it's really not that amazing if you really think about it, because I think it happens a lot more often than what we realize. I think people come into our lives very unexpectedly, very amazingly, and then leave our lives very unexpectedly and amazingly all the time. Have you noticed that? If you think back in your own history, in situations you found yourself in, have you ever had someone all of a sudden just pop into your life? As a matter of fact, I was watching the news just this week. There was a fire. I can't remember where the fire was at. Don't remember any of the details, but there was a man who was caught in the fire. He was in a wheelchair or couldn't move or something like that. And out of nowhere, this fire is burning hard. Out of nowhere, two men went in and rescued the guy. They weren't firemen. They were just bystanders. Weren't neighbors. They were just people that were driving by, went in, pulled this guy out of the burning building, carried him out on their shoulders. They had pictures of it and stuff like that. And one of the guys just disappeared. One guy stood there for the interview and said, "Yeah, you know, I was just doing what any red-blooded American will do," and, you know, did the whole thing. But the other guy, nobody knows who he was, where he come from, or where he went. Pretty cool. As a matter of fact, Jody has his own little story. 2 weeks ago, Jody was in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was down there for the Bears game 2 weeks ago, and they're out on the town, and they had a whole group of guys, and one of the guys got left behind, got lost and stuff like that, and the other guys got to the restaurant. The other guy was lost, didn't know where he was at. He was walking around the streets, and some guy came up to him and actually helped them find the restaurant. As a matter of fact, Jody says they could look out the big window, and they're like, "Hey, there's George," or whatever the guy's name was, and they're talking. He was talking to some guy, and some guy motioned to him and pointed him in the right direction, so his buddy made it to him. No big deal, you wouldn't think. But then a day later, the next day, they're in a whole other section of the city, okay? And they're lost and trying to find something. And the exact, Jody, you can ask him, he's right back there. Jody says the exact same guy that helped their buddy the night before, the exact same guy came up to them and gave them directions in a whole other part of the city. The neat thing was, after they gave him directions, they tried to offer him money, and he says, oh, God bless you guys. Is that weird? You know, it happens a lot more than what we recognize. If we would remember back in our own histories, I think God sends people. And I'm not saying they're angels, although Hebrews talks about be careful how you treat people because you never know when you're entertaining an angel. But sometimes I think God sends people into our lives, and I don't know where they come from, and I don't know where they go, but I am sure glad they're there when they're there, right? And that's what Philip is saying, and that's what the eunuch is saying. I don't know where Philip came from. I don't know where he went, but praise God he came into my life because he was doing the exact right thing exactly at the right moment when I needed him. So don't get caught up in the idea that Philip all of a sudden disappeared, because I think God does that all the time in our life. I really do. I think he does amazing things and brings amazing people into our lives at just the right moment, because God knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knows what we need at just the right moment. The cool thing that I think about in this passage and what's really going on is stuff that we don't even realize how important it is in this passage and what's really going on. So let's look at this passage and just kind of break it down as we go through it. All right. First thing I want you to notice is that Philip, if you remember last week where he's at, he was in Samaria. He was going through the villages of Samaria, and Philip had a great ministry going. He was preaching the gospel, and people were coming to Jesus. It says he was doing miraculous signs, and people were coming to him in groves, and he was baptizing them. Great things were happening. In fact, such great things that Peter and John came out to check out what was happening. You remember that last week? So Philip had a pretty good thing going on in Samaria. He had several followers, a lot of people coming to Jesus. You would think that's one of those places you just want to sit down and stay. You just want to keep that ministry going. You want to say, oh, this is my area. This is my area of giftedness. God has given me this great mission field right here. But Philip's attitude wasn't like that, because when the angel of the Lord came to Philip, he says, I want you to go down to this desert road. I want you to go to a desert road, and I want you to just wait there. He didn't say, oh, but wait a minute, angel. Look at all these people. Look at all these miraculous things I'm doing right here. He didn't say that. He says, yeah, I'll go. And he went to a desert road. Now, let's keep this in our mind. A desert road. How would you define a desert road? What would make a road a desert road? So what makes a desert a desert? Sand. Okay, we always think of sand. Okay, so a sandy road. What else makes it a desert? What? Non-growing. There's not a whole lot of vegetation. Maybe some cactus or something like that, and maybe some little things like that. But what else makes it? We got sand, not very much vegetation, and what? What? Empty, dry. It's a dry place, right? It's a desert road. So one of the things that I think about when I think of desert road is a lack of water, right? Okay, kind of remember that, because later on what happens is kind of cool, all right? So we're on a desert road. I can imagine Philip getting to the desert road and going, okay, angel, here I am. I'm on the desert road. What do you want me to do on the desert road? And all of a sudden, I'm sure there's other people passing by on the desert road, because it's coming out of Jerusalem. This road is coming out of Jerusalem going down to Gaza. So it's probably a fairly busy road, and he's probably watching all the travelers going by, and all of a sudden there's this entourage, basically, is what's coming along, because this guy is not traveling by himself. People don't realize that the Ethiopian eunuch is an important person. Okay, in Ethiopia, he's probably like the third in command. He's kind of like Daniel was in Egypt at that point in time. He was in charge of all of the treasury of Ethiopia. You got to understand what's going on. Okay, so in Ethiopia, they have a king, okay? And the king is like the most important person, but the king does absolutely nothing, because in Ethiopia, they think the king is like God. Okay, actually, they think he is God. And so he basically sits around and does absolutely nothing, because everything that he would do would be beneath being God. Okay, in their minds. So he's doing absolutely nothing. So the king's mother, the queen mother, is a person who does all the work. Does that sound familiar, moms? Oh, those spoiled kids. I gotta do all the picking up. I'm going off on a tangent. So the queen mother, is the one who does all the work. She's in charge of all the finances and stuff like that. And so she has got this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, in charge of all the things. He's kind of like the third in command in Ethiopia. So he's an important guy. Okay, and so when he travels, it's not like he's got this little chariot that he's going, woohoo, come on. He's not driving the chariot. He's got people driving his chariot for him. He's probably got guards that are completely surrounding him all the way. He's an important guy going down the road. Okay, now, first of all, he's Ethiopian. So that kind of tells you his background. But second little detail that's very important that we skip over because we don't think about, he's a eunuch. A eunuch. So what's a eunuch and who really cares? Okay? What's a eunuch? First of all, I'm going to try to explain what a eunuch is in a very delicate manner. Okay? A eunuch is a man who is no longer able to have children, or is not able to have children. Okay? Jesus describes it in three different ways. There's three ways that you can be a eunuch. Okay? This is in Matthew, if you want to look it up, because Jesus actually talks, and I think it's so weird that Matthew talks about, or that Jesus talks about eunuchs. Maybe not that weird, but anyway, so Matthew 19, Jesus talks about eunuchs, and it's kind of strange because he's telling people about marriage and divorce and stuff like that, and finally his disciples say, well, is this better than nobody gets married? I'm not promoting that or anything, but he says, better if nobody gets married. And Jesus says, that's a hard saying. He says about eunuchs, three different things. He says, some men are eunuchs by birth. Basically, they weren't able to have children from birth because they were, what's that word? Sterile. They're sterile from birth, okay? Second, some men are eunuchs because of either his or another man's decision. And what happens is, it's not a simple snip-snip type thing, if guys know what I'm talking about. It's not that. Usually what's happening, especially probably with the Ethiopian eunuch's position where he's at, more than likely he was like a slave of Daniel, or he was a man who was devoted to his job. And so to make sure that he's devoted to his job and to his job only because he's third in command, they would actually take care of that for him. Okay? And not a very nice way. And the reason that is so that he doesn't have a wife who's saying, I can't believe you're working all these nights and you're never home and all this. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have any kids that he has to take care of. He is just completely and totally devoted to his job, and they've created that environment for him. So that's all of his focus, okay? So that's his position in life, which sounds, okay, not so great, not so fun or anything, but that's where he's at. But what does that matter? It's really important in this passage. It's really important that, one, he's a foreigner from Ethiopia, and two, he's a eunuch. Those are two important things that you need to understand. Why is that important? Because he went to Jerusalem. He's a foreigner. He's not a Jew. All right? He went to Jerusalem, it says very plainly. Where am I at? Here we go. He went to Jerusalem to worship. It says very plainly, the man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So why would he go to Jerusalem to worship? Let's think about this real quick. Okay, he's an Ethiopian. He's third in command. Who is number one in command in Ethiopia? The king. What do they think about the king? They think he's God. So they think that everyone should be worshiping and worshiping the king and the king only. All right? But for some reason, this Ethiopian comes to Jerusalem to worship. Why would anyone go to Jerusalem to worship? What's the purpose of going to Jerusalem? What's in Jerusalem that is the center of worship? The temple. Okay? For some reason, and it doesn't say why, this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, is felt drawn to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so basically, he's a God-fearing man. Something has happened to his life. Maybe a spirit or an angel came, just like it did to the Magi to tell him about Jesus. But something made him want to go to Jerusalem to worship. So this guy gets his whole entourage together come and worship in Jerusalem. He's got his chariot, he's got his driver, he's got his guards, he's got all these people going in Jerusalem to worship. He gets to Jerusalem thinking, I'm going to go to the temple and worship because that's what the angel said or the spirit said or somehow he got there. He gets to Jerusalem to worship and he goes to the temple and guess what happens? He can't. He can't go into the temple to worship. Why can't he go into the temple to worship? One, he's a foreigner, and two, he's a eunuch. What does that matter? You see, there are specific rules about men who are in the position that he's in. You see, he's defiled. He's not right. So he can't even come into the temple to worship. He has to stay outside. Now, imagine what's going on. This guy has traveled not, 15, 20 miles. He's traveled a long ways with people who respect him and think he's all that, okay? He gets to Jerusalem to go and worship because that's what he was told to do, and he's kept from going in and worshiping. Kind of embarrassing, right? It'd be like someone coming to worship here at WCBC, and we say, "Hi, you know what? You're not dressed quite right, so you just stay out in the parking lot." We're glad you're here. So cool. But you just stay on the parking lot. You're not quite up to standards for our church here at WCBC. You haven't got the right shoes on or the right hair or too long. What happened to your beard? Sorry. Anyway, you're not quite right, so you got to stay out in the parking lot. That's kind of what's happened to this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we laugh about it, but it was no laughing matter back then. Back then, they were serious about who was able to enter the temple and who was not able to enter the temple. They had a little spot for him. He could sit outside the wall and he could pray towards the temple, but he couldn't come in. He could not participate in any of the worship, any of the regular things that are going on. First of all, that'd be embarrassing. Yes, for him. Two, it'd be pretty frustrating and angering. And three, I'd be asking questions like, why can't I go in? So, evidently we don't know exactly what happened. But somehow he gets a copy of the book of Isaiah. Okay? He gets the copy of the book of Isaiah because he's reading it on the way back to Ethiopia. So somehow, and he probably had to purchase it. Probably it wasn't cheap to purchase a copy of the book of Isaiah. And I got to thinking, why would anyone give him, or why would he want, especially after what had happened, why would he have a copy of the book of Isaiah? Is anyone else asking these questions when they're reading? I don't know why I ask these questions in my head, but I'm thinking, why would he be reading the book of Isaiah? If he's an Ethiopian, he's a foreigner. Two, he's probably been rejected by the Jewish leaders. What's going on? Why would he be reading a book of Isaiah? And then I go and look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. You hear it so many times right here in this congregation because I read it quite often before communion. You remember that? You know, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, did not open his mouth, so on and so forth. It has all these wonderful prophecies about the Messiah. And so I went back to the book of Isaiah. I read chapter 53, and I was like, yeah, this is really cool, but why is he reading this? Well, we're doing this little thing, this Bible study, this breakout class on how to study the Bible right now. Upstairs, we got the Truth Project going on over here. We got the how to study the Bible upstairs and teaching you how to study the Bible. One of the steps in the Bible study class that we're teaching is look at the context of the passage that you're studying. Don't just read the passage, but look at the broader context of what's going on. So I'm trying to be a good Bible studier because Nathan tells me I need to be better. No, he didn't tell me that. But I know I need, that's what I need to do, and I do that all the time anyway. I look at the broader context. So if you have your Bibles, this is really cool. You're going to love it, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Pretty much right in the middle. Everyone says Psalms is in the middle. Really, it's Isaiah. If you take your Bible and just kind of crack it open in the middle, I always hit Isaiah, it seems like. Look it, I did it right here. I'm at Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the coming of the Lord and all these different characteristics of who he is and what he's going to be like, all right? But look what happens after chapter 53 of Isaiah. In chapter 54, look what it says. This is kind of interesting. He's saying the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah is going to make all things new. He's going to make a new, it's going to be like a new world when the Messiah comes, is what chapter 53 is talking about. In 54 it says, sing, look what it says, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child. Isn't that interesting? It says, sing. Why should you sing? Shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your tent curtains. You know why it's saying that to her? Because the Messiah is going to create a new family. You're going to have a whole new family. You're not just going to have a few kids by birth. You're going to have this huge family. And the barren woman is kind of the person who is the outcast, who's kind of the shun, the kind of the, oh, we all feel sorry for her because she's not going to have any line. Guess what? The eunuch guy is the same way. He's got no hope of a future. Think about it. He's got no hope of a future. He has no hope of reproducing. He has no line. His line ends right there. He's going to have no children. His future is gone. Once he's dead, his bloodline, his name is over with. Same way with this woman. And this passage is talking about the barren women. So you're thinking, wow, that's really amazing. Woo! So all of chapter 54 is about the barren woman. Chapter 55. Look what it says here, because it's talking about the same thing. It says, Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And basically what's going on, he's calling all those who are destitute, who are poor, who have no hope for a future. Guess what? He's doing the same thing. He's saying when the Messiah comes, he says, we're going to change all these things. You're no longer going to be destitute. You're going to be rich. When you believe in Jesus, you're going to have a hope and a future. You're going to have a huge family. Things are going to be amazing. Not necessarily right here, right now, because we still have orphans and things going on. But he says, you know what? You no longer are destitute. You have a hope now. You have a future, is what he's saying. So you're thinking, okay, great. So he's called the barren women. He's called the poor and those who are down on the luck and don't have anything. Now look at chapter 56. Look at this. It says, this is what the Lord says. I'm in verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner, listen to what it says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? It says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord, guess what the Ethiopian eunuch did? He went to worship the Lord. He had basically bound himself to the Lord. Actually, he was putting his life in danger by going and worshiping the Lord instead of the king of Ethiopia. Okay? If that king found out about it, that he's worshiping someone else, he'd be in big trouble. He has bound himself to the Lord by going to Jerusalem to worship. He's bound himself to the Lord. But then look what it says. It says, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Don't say that. And then look what it says. And let not any, what? Let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and in its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. Okay. Now let's just think about this just for a second. I like to think outside the bounds here a little bit. I like to think about what's really going on because we read the words of the page and we just skip over it. But I can just, I'm not saying this is what happened, but I can imagine it happening so easily. I can imagine the Ethiopian eunuch going to Jerusalem, going up to worship with all his entourage. They're saying, nope, can't come in here. You're not allowed. And he says, well, why not? I'm not allowed? Because you're a foreigner. One, you can't come to the temple. You're a foreigner. You have to be a Jew. And then they find out he's a eunuch and they say, yeah, and you really can't come in because you're a eunuch. You cannot come in because Deuteronomy says you're not allowed. Just so you know where I'm at. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says, in no uncertain terms, no one who has been emasculated can come into the temple. No uncertain terms. Boom. End of story. So I can just imagine this guy coming out of the temple. He is rebuked without prejudice, let's say, without mercy. He says, no, you can't come in. But I can just see some well-meaning person who heard this comes up to him and says, hey, listen, come here. There's a portion of Isaiah that talks about your kind, that gives you hope. I can just see someone come up and saying, hey, come here. Read Isaiah chapter 56. Because even though we're excluding you, in Isaiah 56 it says, you the foreigner and you the eunuch, at one point in time, when this Messiah guy comes, when this amazing guy comes, you're going to have a place in the temple. Not only are you going to have a place in the temple, but you're going to have an inheritance. You're going to have sons and daughters. You're not going to end here. You're going to continue on. Now, if you're the eunuch, all of a sudden, wouldn't that pique your interest? Wouldn't that make you go, what? I mean, I was called here, and someday I'll be able to go and I'll have a place inside the temple. What? I'm going to have an inheritance. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have a hope and a future. Now, what would make you go by Isaiah, the book of Isaiah? Wouldn't that make you want to go find out what's going on here? And I know exactly what I do. I'd shell out whatever it costs to get this book of Isaiah. I get it in my little chariot. I'd say, let's head home, get out of this dirty place. We'd be heading home, and I'd open it up to Isaiah 56, and I'd read it for myself, and like, wow, it's true. What that dude told me is true. And then I'd say, wait a second. Who is this Messiah? And so what would you do? I'd start turning back. I get to Isaiah 53, because that's where the hope starts. And all of a sudden, I'd start reading Isaiah 53 about this man who was smitten, who was afflicted by God, who men hide their face. I would see that he was laid in a tomb and a rich man and among the poor. I'd be looking at all this description. I'd be reading it. I'd be reading it over and over and over again. And that's exactly probably what he was doing. In his trip back to Ethiopia, he's reading Isaiah 53, trying to figure out who this guy is. Because if this is a guy who's going to give me a hope in the future, I want to know who he is. Yes? If someone can give you a hope in the future, don't you want to know who he is? Yes. He's trying to figure it out. And at that very moment, lo and behold, here's this dude. He's running alongside the chariot, trying to keep up with him because the angel told him, not the angel, but the Spirit of the Lord told him to go, hey, stick by the chariot. So he's running along, actually putting his own life in danger, because if he's running alongside the chariot, he's got all the guards around the chariot. He could be put to death just be for being close to the chariot. And all of a sudden he says, hey, do you know what you're talking about? You know what you're reading there? That's what the text says. I'm not saying that. So Philip calls out to the guy in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, says, do you understand what you're reading? The guy looks at this dude who's running alongside the chariot, says, how can I know what I'm reading if no one tells me? He stops the chariot, says, hop in. Tell me what's going on. Now, it's a little bit weird. My mom always told me not to pick up hitchhikers. That's basically what's going on. I do anyway. I do. Did she ever tell you that, Laura? She didn't? Just don't be a hitchhiker is what she's saying. She's saying, don't make sure that, okay. We had the same mom, so yeah. I still pick them up every once in a while if they look like, you know. But so this Ethiopian eunuch picks up a hitchhiker on the desert road, invites him in the chariot, and Philip explains the gospel to him, starting with this very verse in Isaiah, explaining all the different things that Jesus did, how he fulfilled every piece of Isaiah 53. Every piece of it. From being hung on the cross, to being beaten, to being silent like a lamb before the shears, being laid in the grave with the poor and the rich, being raised again, bringing new hope, new life. And I can just hear Philip. I don't know how long it took, but he gave him the whole gospel. Just amazing. I would love to have heard what Philip said to this eunuch. And right down to the point, I imagine he started telling about his own experiences of what happened on the day of Pentecost and how people responded saying, what must we do in order to be saved? And Peter and John says, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You guys remember this? I can hear Philip saying all these things to him. And lo and behold, right when Philip gets done explaining that part to him, the Ethiopian eunuch looks out of his chariot and says, there's water. Now, wait a second. What did we say at the beginning of this? Where are they at? On a desert road. Let's remember what a desert road is like. It's sandy, it's lack of vegetation, and it's dry. Do you see God's provision here? What he's doing and how he's doing it? And so the Ethiopian eunuch goes, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And there's, if you notice in your Bible, if you have your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 8, I just want to point this out, and this is especially for our little class upstairs. I just want you to see this in your Bible. Is it in here too? Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38. Can you get all that pulled up? Okay, pull up verse 37. Maybe I wasn't speaking English. Pull up verse 37, Acts verse 37. Do, 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 do. Katie's like, There is no Acts chapter verse 37. What's going on? There it is. That's 36. Look in your Bible on a little page. This is one of the little mysteries that's kind of fun when you study your Bible. In the NIV, it goes from verse 36 to verse 38. Yeah, weird, isn't it? There's a little thing going on here, all right? If you look in your text notes, verse 37, what they're saying in verse 37 was added later. They say that they got some newer manuscripts and some newer manuscripts of the Greek and stuff like that. They found later manuscripts that included an extra verse. And this is what the extra verse says, and I kind of like it, but they didn't put it in the NIV text because they weren't sure if it was actually the original text, okay? So this is what verse 37 says. It says, so it would go like this. And if you have a King James Version, it is included in there, okay? Verse 37 says this. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, this sounds familiar, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You see, there's this idea of faith, of believing, and being baptized. Okay? It's the idea of repentance first, repentance and recognizing my sin, and believing and having faith, and then being baptized. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but the eunuch recognized what he needed to do. He could make a conscious decision. He says, "There's water. How about I be baptized?" And they stopped immediately. They didn't say, "Well, let's think about it for a week or two. Let's contemplate this decision that you're making." And it wasn't anything like that. It was, "I know enough. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that he died for my sins. And I know without him, I am going to hell. If I don't change and put Christ in my life, I'm in trouble." That's enough. Right there, you know enough. Take that next step of obedience that God is calling you to. Repent from your sins. Turn away from your old life. Turn to Christ. Take an act of obedience that he called us to, commanded us to be baptized, to be washed clean, to join with him in the death, burial, and resurrection of the old self to a new life, and choose it. The eunuch did that. They stopped the chariot. Everyone watched as the eunuch went down into the water. The whole entourage watched as they went down into the water. Philip baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was raised up. I don't know if he got a hug from Philip or not, but Philip disappeared. And it says the eunuch came up out of the water praising God because he knew his life had just changed. He knew he now had a hope and a future. He knew he was going to have brothers and sisters and a family that was going to last for eternity because he now had a Savior. He now had a future with God. So this is a really nice story. And it's true. But why is it here? Why is it here in the book of Acts? And this is the important part. It's here in the book of Acts because God, I don't know how else to describe it, but God is taking a door and he's opening it. He's opening it very slowly for people because if you take a door and you just slam it open, you're going to scare some people. And so God is opening the door very slowly to salvation. He's saying, okay, it was for the Jews because they understood that. But the Jews just thought it was for the Jews and the Jews only. You know what I'm saying? That's how they thought it worked. But God is saying, okay, not only is it for the Jews, but I've opened it last week for the Samaritans. Remember that? When Philip went into Samaria and John and Peter came and checked it out because they couldn't believe it. So God opened it for the Samaritans. Now God is opening it just a little bit further. He's saying, you know what? It's not just for the Samaritans. It's for those people who you thought were excluded from the temple. I'm opening it not only to the foreigners, but I'm also opening it to those who have had trouble. You see, God's opening this door very slowly so that people can understand. Let me tell you, right now the door is wide open for you and for me. It's wide open for us to walk through and have a hope in the future. It's wide open for us to see and know personally a Savior named Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No other way that you can get to heaven except through Christ. And if you need to take that step of obedience, if you need to take that relationship into your own life, today's a great day. All you need to know is that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for your sins. And the only way to get that into my life is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. To accept the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And to take that step of obedience. That's all you need to know. The rest of it comes in fellowship and discipleship and fellowship and just learning about God. It comes. But the first step is very simple. The next thing you need to know about this passage is that God uses people in extraordinary ways, ordinary people like Philip. You might be that person that God uses to come into someone's life and tell them the good news about Jesus for just a second. But you need to be open like Philip was. You can't hang on to the things that you've got going on right now. You can't say, oh, I got this nice house, or I got this nice job, or I got these nice things. You need to be like Philip in the midst of his life and say, you know what? You know what? You want me to leave Samaria and go stand on a desert road? I'll go stand on a desert road. That's another part of the story. Are you willing to do what God's calling you to do? Even though it might seem strange, even though it might seem sacrificial, are you willing to take the step in the walk that God has for you and go to the strange place or go to that person that you might not normally go to? Are you willing to do that? You might be the person that God uses to impact someone's life for eternity. And there's no better place to be. There's no better job that you can have to be an instrument in God's hand for His purpose and for His glory. I love Philip's attitude. I don't know how it worked. I don't know how he went from the water of baptism to poof, being in another city. But you know what his attitude was? Look what it says. It didn't say, oh, wow, this is so cool. It's very simple. It says, Philip went away and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared. All of a sudden he appeared at Azdos and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He didn't skip a beat. Wherever he appeared, he started preaching again and telling the good news of Jesus. Where are you at? What do you need to do? I love the story of how God is working in people's lives. I love the way that God has taken Scripture all the way through, and He's got this plan, even for the eunuchs, this small segment of society. He's thinking about them. He's made a plan just for them, those who had no hope, who had no future. God's thinking about them, not just thinking about them. He's naming them and putting them in Scripture. He says, way back here, you had no hope. I'm going to create a hope. And then He actually shows in the New Testament that He's still thinking about them. It wasn't just a thing in Isaiah. He's still thinking about them to include them in the book of Acts right now, showing that the door is opening up. If God is thinking about just this certain segment of society, I guarantee you He's thinking about you. He knows you by name. He has a hope and a plan just for you. If you'll accept Him and follow Him. Amen? Amen. I'm all done. I love God's Word. I really do. It is so cool to get. I was telling Nathan this morning as they're coming up. I never know how this comes off for you guys. Maybe this, you sat here and was just bored to death this morning. I don't know. I hope you weren't. But I absolutely love it because I honestly feel like my life, my week is like a treasure. I feel like God is, you know those treasure hunts when you're a kid that someone would leave you a little clue here and then you have another clue to go into the next clue and then go into the next clue. I feel like my life honestly is like that. I feel like I'm a little kid taking God's word and finding the clues and putting the pieces together. And it is the most amazing life to go through God's word and trying to find those pieces of nugget and connect it together. But I don't know if it comes off the way I want it to on Sunday morning because I love it. And I love telling you the story. I love telling you how these things put together. But there's nothing like the treasure hunt yourself. It's wonderful to hear someone tell about their treasure hunt that they got to go on. But there's nothing like getting in God's word and doing it yourself. And the excitement of putting the pieces together. So if nothing else, I want to tell you this morning, get into His Word. because he has a special word. He's got a special message that he wants to tell each and every one of you every single week. He wants you to dig and get to know him better. And it is amazing. And if you don't know how to do it, you say, I don't know how to do the treasure hunt. Come upstairs in about 20 minutes. And we're going to give you the pieces. We're going to show you what shovels to pick up and how to dig and where to dig and how to do it. Because it is amazing. I hope you can see that from me. I absolutely love it. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to do this for you. And I hope it comes out right. If you have a decision you need to make, we're going to sing a song right now. And if you need to accept Jesus for the very first time, it's just one step away. One step away of putting your faith in him. And you can do it today. If you're one of those people that have already made that step and you're wondering why my life seems kind of weird and out of control, I feel like I'm being segregated and pushed out of the way, you know what? Maybe it's God calling saying, I need you to take a new step. I need you to go to a new place. I have someone I want you to reach out to. Don't be afraid of doing it this week. Step out in faith and see what God will do. He'll give you the words. He'll put you in the right place if you just follow him and listen to him.